in the New Testament, the person on whom we have the most biographical data is Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man. Interestingly, but to which we have given little thought, is that the person on whom we have the second greatest amount of biographical data is Paul, slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice what he wrote to the Corinthian church about his life and his commitment. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and the first verse. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Follow me. What a conviction. You can follow me, he says, even as I have followed Christ. And what did that commitment do to him, for him, and what did he do relative to the commitment that he made? To the same Corinthian church, in the second epistle to the Corinthians, in the 12th chapter, verses 23 to 28, notice what he said as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. How far short we fall in that example. Who of us can testify that we've even started to walk in the steps of the Apostle Paul, let alone the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ? Albert E. Treaver, the author of the college textbook, History of Ancient Civilization, on page 473, says this: in his momentous significance for the history of Western civilization, St. Paul towers far above all his contemporaries of the Julio-Claudian age, and indeed has few equals in all Roman history. And then on page 476, the same author wrote, through his spiritual universalism, Christianity was separated from the chrysalis of Judaism and made a world religion instead of a provincial Jewish sect. This evaluation of Paul by a historian has been little noticed in seeking to understand some of the conflict within the apostolic church. This evaluation given by the secular historian as he evaluated Roman history is absolutely essential to understand the latter chapters of the book of Acts and the epistle of James in relationship to the epistles that Paul wrote. Now, why was Paul able to affect the course of history? Why was he able to make the impact on history? And why was he able to take that little group of Judaistic Christians and turn it into a worldwide Christendom and making Christianity a one of the great universal religions of this world? In other words, what made him tick? How did Paul perceive of himself? Turn to Romans, the first chapter. Romans 1:1. And notice the words that he uses here as he describes his call, his whole relationship to the program. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That word is doulos, slave. Paul perceived himself as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. A slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. How did he perceive himself? What did he look at himself? A slave, called to be an apostle, and separated unto the gospel of God. Now, how was he an apostle? And notice the language that he uses now as he writes his epistles. And let's go through several of them. Turn next to 1 Corinthians 1:1. And notice the language that he describes right at the very beginning of his epistle. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. It was God's will he perceived it. 2 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And then turning to 2 Timothy 1:1. Again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Every one of these introductions, as he starts his epistle, is an apostle by the will of God. But now go back to the first epistle of Timothy, the first chapter and the first verse, and notice the little difference. He's writing now to his beloved son. He did in the second epistle, but in his first epistle, his beloved son, and he emphasizes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God. Our Savior and the Lord, of God is our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, by the commandment. And that's a different word than is found in most places for commandment. Most places is the word entole, meaning commandments of law. But this word means a mandate. He was mandated by God to be an apostle. And this is the way he perceived himself. Now in the light of this conviction, the experience on the road to Damascus takes on new significance. And so as we consider the experience of Paul on the road to Damascus, let us take a look first at his thinking prior to that. Acts the 9th chapter, and 9th chapter verses 1 and 2. Acts 9, 1 and 2. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. How does this trip to Damascus begin? Breathing out threatenings and slaughters. He was angry. He was moved against those who professed to be Christians. Notice how he describes it himself in Acts, the 26th chapter, and verses 9 to 12. Acts 26, 9 to 12. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. He cast his vote. He was a voting member that voted death. And I punished them all in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Now, in the light of that, now keep in mind his thinking. He was mad. He was vehement. He was moved against them. Now we turn to the 9th chapter as we go along the way to Damascus, beginning with the 3rd verse. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonishing, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Here suddenly, this kind of a man, a murderer, the one who had voted murder, the one who was mad and threatening, suddenly somebody comes to him and says, I am Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? Now again, let us notice Paul's description of this as we go back to the 26th chapter and verses 13 to 15. He says to Agrippa at midday, O king, I saw in a way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining around about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Catch the picture. Here's a man going out, and he's going to have murder, and he has hate in his heart, and suddenly God sends Jesus again back to earth. And coming back to earth, he mandates that this man be turned around. And so when Paul realized that, what did he say, his apostle? By the will of God, by the commandment of God, mandated to be an apostle separated of the gospel of God. Now in the 22nd chapter of Acts, he also tells the his experience again found there in verses 12 to 15. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came to me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him. He said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be as witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now notice that 14th verse again. What Ananias said to him, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one. What did God do? He mandated him, an apostle, that Jesus should come and show himself personally to him. What a picture. Now, what was all this about? Well, as we return to Acts, the 9th chapter, we find further Ananias, the instruction that was given to Ananias. And notice now, we notice the story beginning with the 10th verse, how the angel came to Ananias and said, Now go talk to Paul. And notice now what he says to him in the 15th verse. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. What did God say? He's a chosen vessel. Mandated to be an apostle. Now the basis of Paul's theology, the motivation for the rest of his life's work, arises from this experience on the road to Damascus. He told Agrippa in Acts 26:19, I was not disobedient unto what? The heavenly vision. That vision stayed with him the rest of his life. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Now before we draw any conclusions about what this did to Paul, let us notice how he lived and how he had been trained, because this is important. Again, go to Acts, the 26th chapter, notice verses 4 and 5. My manner of life, he says to Agrippa, from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation of Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the straightest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. All right, how did he live? The straightest sect of his religion, the Pharisees, he lived according to it. And then he goes on to say there, and now I stand and judge for the hope of the promise made unto the fathers. He lived according to the straightest sect of the Jews. All right, Acts the 22nd chapter, verses 3 to 5. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, that yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness in all the estate of the elders. from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Then turn to Philippians, the third chapter, and verses 3 to 6. Philippians, the third chapter, verses 3 to 6. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinks that he hath whereof, and he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He says, of my own generation, my own age group, he said, I was far above anybody else. He was without a peer for his generation, for his age group in Judaism. Because of his background, from the Damascus experience, there came to Paul two convictions that he never forgot. And let's think about it. What had he done for God to call him? What had he done that would make God not want to call him? Much in every way. There wasn't a solitary thing that he could look through in his life and say, this is why God called me. The answer was that he had done nothing. And when he came to that realization, he translated that into theology and turned to Ephesians, the second chapter, and see what he wrote. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 9. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, that in the ages to come he may show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's exactly the background of his theology on grace in relationship to works and faith. Had he done anything to merit God's love or favor? No. And he realized that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. His theology came out of his own relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, further, the religious experience that had been his, and he was religious. Could you say that Paul was not a religious man? He was irreligious? Really down to the details. His devotion to the forum of religious rites was unparalleled. But all of this failed him. Not only failed him, but caused him to reject truth. And furthermore, to persecute those who had followed the way of truth. Think about it. Failed him. His religious experience failed him. What was it worth to him then? His works blinded him to truth. His works made him a persecutor. His adherence to the ecclesiastical system made him a murderer. Then why would he hang on to it? You see, that road to Damascus was a complete revolution as far as his life was concerned. Nothing in his background sustained him in an hour of crisis. There, when Jesus came to him, he said, "Who art thou? Who am I persecuting? Lord, who am I persecuting?" He said, "I'm Jesus." If our religious experience causes us to reject the truth as it is in Jesus, how much worth is it? And this is exactly what happened in the case of the Apostle Paul. His religious experience let him down at the very moment when he should have found help. Not only that, Paul's relationship to the brethren, and I use it in quotes, Paul's relationship to the brethren revolves around the Damascus Way experience. Now let's think about that for a moment. Jesus called how many men and made them apostles? And I want you to notice exactly what it says. Turn to Luke, the 6th chapter. Luke 6, beginning with the 12th verse. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Now I realize that sometimes when we talk about the word apostles, we think of it as someone who is sent. But here the word apostles designates a specific office. See, in other words, he called unto his disciples. There were more than 12. There were the 70 that he could send forth. And of those disciples, he took 12 and separated them and said, now, these are apostles, and named them apostles. Now, Judas' office, from which he fell, was filled in harmony with how men perceived the Scripture. Let's go to the book of Acts and notice the first chapter of how they filled the office of apostle just as soon as they recognized the Scripture in relationship to it. Acts, the first chapter, and beginning with the 15th verse. Acts 1:15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guided them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained a part of his ministry, of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and fell and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem insomuch that as the field is called in their proper tongue, Alkadama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Now that's the Bible. And Peter goes on to say, now, we're going to fill this office, and we have to fill it with someone who began at the time of John's ministry and continued to the death. They set up the guidelines for, or the job description for this apostle. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on a certain one, and he became one of the 12 apostles. Now that was the way the church began in the replacement of Judas. Now keep that factor in mind. Not only that, this distinction of office was kept inviolate. Now, let me give you the biblical basis. Turn to James, the first chapter and the first verse. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. How only does he conceive of himself? A servant or a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say he's an apostle. Now this James was a brother of the Lord, not the apostle that was killed. So he was never apostle. He doesn't claim it. Now I'll turn to Peter. Now 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. In other words, these men of Jerusalem kept it completely distinctive. Here were the apostles. Here were these other men, and after all, James was the leader of the church. He had been voted in, and he presided at the first general conference. But he didn't call himself an apostle. That was kept completely distinct. Into this elite circle comes Paul. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, 15th chapter. Beginning with the third verse. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, and then of the 12, and after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain at this present time, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due season. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Paul says, I also am an apostle. I saw the Lord born out of due season. Now, how do you suppose those 12 thought? You see, his problem with the brethren revolved around the Damascus way experience. He saw the Lord on the way to Damascus, and he said, I am an apostle. I too have seen the Lord. For the Lord had chosen 12. They'd cast lots and determined who took Judas' place. You see, the problems with the brethren were a little bit. Not only that, we find that he talks about it in 1 Corinthians 9, 1-6. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not they my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. My answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles? And as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or am I only in Barnabas? Or I only in Barnabas? Have not we power to forbear working? There was a conflict. And he had to bring it up constantly. He says, are these men apostles? Are we not also? Then in 2 Corinthians 12, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were worked among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And then in 1 Timothy 2, verse 7, he says this to Timothy. 1 Timothy 2, 7. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Paul was constantly challenged by the brethren. You're not an apostle. Why do you have the authority that you exercise? Paul said, I am an apostle. I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and I lie not. And you have to understand this conflict between Paul and the brethren to understand all the aspects of the book of Acts and all the things that were written. Not only that, we find that Paul's ecclesiology, now that word means simply this concept of church, arises out of the Damascus experience also. It says here, and when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we through much tribulation entered the kingdom of God. And when he had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. All right, what did they do? On his first missionary tour, he went in. And he went in the synagogues. But what happened? They rejected. Now he comes back through and confirms the disciples. But what does he do? There are called out groups. And what does he do in that midst? He ordained elders in that group. Now keep that picture. What he did. Now these groups didn't meet in the synagogue. But he ordained elders in that church. He called it a church. Now that's a pretty, a word that has a lot of definitions today, but the group that was there that had been called out into the gospel of Christ. Now let's go further. 18th chapter, verses 5 to 8. 18 verses 5 to 8. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, as he's now in Corinth, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ or the Messiah. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed thence. And how far did he walk? And entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard by the synagogue. He just went next door. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house, and many of the Christians hearing believed and were baptized. All right, he went to the house next door and conducted his services because the Jews in the synagogue wouldn't let him talk. Now, simply the bottom line is, there's a little word there that we don't like to hear. Paul, in his carrying on his work because of what he understood on the road to Damascus, called and brought about, when they would no longer hear him, a separation. And he went to the house next door. All right, let's go further. Acts, the 19th chapter, verses 8 and 9. And he went in the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. What did he do? When they spoke evil of the way, he made arrangements for the educational institution and got a classroom and brought the disciples together, and they worshipped and studied in there. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, this is the elders, 18th verse. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Let me ask you a question. As you catch the picture from the book of Acts, how many of you suppose was on the membership list at Corinth? How many of you suppose was on the membership list in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe? And how many was on the membership list in the other places that he were? You suppose there were thousands? You suppose that there were those in that place where they took out Paul and stoned him? You suppose hundreds of them accepted? No. There were probably just small companies. He comes back and reports to the church leadership in Jerusalem, look what the Lord's done for me. And they said to him, Paul, look at the thousands that we've got. In Jerusalem, where they crucified Christ, yet thousands were believing? What were the conditions? They are all zealous for the law. The very thing that failed Paul in his own experience, they were zealous for. And now what do they tell Paul? And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitudes must need come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do thou therefore this that we may say, do therefore this that we say to thee, we have 4 men which have a vow in them. Now, you go ahead and let's get back into the Jewish rites, and as far as the Gentiles, we'll understand. Well, that's the council, and the results are well known. He went into the temple. He tried to keep peace with the brethren. And what happened? He went to prison, and his work and ministry was restricted. And furthermore, Paul became discouraged. He knew that he hadn't done what was right. He knew that he'd failed the experience of Damascus as far as what the Lord had taught him there, in the hope of bringing together the whole picture. And so there in prison, he wondered what the end was going to be, because he had done what he knew his own experience told him was not the thing to do. Well, we find that the Lord didn't let him down. Acts, the 23rd chapter and the 11th verse. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Jesus came to him again. The Jesus of the prison, the Jesus of the Damascus way, again appeared to him and said, Paul, Be of good cheer. He said, I can't change the results of what happened, but I can preserve you. And Paul, again, was full of zeal. He would witness as the Lord gave him the opportunity to witness. There would be no question. He would not be disobedient to that heavenly vision. He saw that certain things had to take place. He saw that thousands of Jews that believed and their zeal for the law did not spell salvation. And so Paul's 20/20 hindsight vision is recorded in his letter to Timothy as why God chose him. Turn to 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and begin with the third verse. And notice how Paul bears his heart to his spiritual son Timothy as he explains his whole life's experience. 1 Timothy 1, beginning with the third verse. As I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is love, or charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. In other words, he was facing in the Christian community those that wanted to be teachers of the law, and they didn't know what they were talking about, he said. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. 11th verse. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. For he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. A man that was blameless in the law of the Pharisees. And yet he said, chief of sinners I am. Howbeit, for this cause, I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul, as he looked back upon his experience, chief of sinners though he was, in his own estimate, what he had done, he says, "Ah, I understand now why God and Jesus changed my course, intervened in my life." He says that the thing is that the first thing that Christ Jesus wanted to do was to show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. What he did for Paul is a pattern of what he can do for all. That he can turn us around, that he'll intervene in our life if we'll but let him. If we'll but say when we're faced with him, who art thou, Lord? And respond as Paul responded. Interestingly, he's writing this now to Timothy at the close of his life, through all of his conflict with the brethren, through his insights that they did not have, through the experience that he realized there was nothing that he contributed to God's act in his life. In his second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 to 8, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing. To see Jesus is to want to see him again. That's the basis of a blessed hope. To see Jesus is to want to be with him, to do what he wants us to do as he wants us to do it. Have you seen him? Has his grace touched your life as it touched the Apostle Paul? And we'll understand what Paul means when he says, "Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ Jesus." Whatever the cost, whatever the price, it will be his will, because by his will we are what he wants us to be. And henceforth there is reserved for us a crown of life that with Paul we will receive when he comes again the second time.